Do you think about your ideal world? Maybe you've made one in a computer game at some point. Does it have beaches? Does it have mountains? Does it have rivers? Does it have forests? Are there animals there? What sort of animals are there? Do you have snakes and spiders? Are there any humans? Maybe there are aliens. What sort of transportation systems are there? Maybe it's a cityscape and you prefer that urban landscape. What does your world look like? Or maybe your world is slightly different. Maybe it's about a place where you feel loved and belong and accepted for who you are. And what's missing from your world? What have you left out? What have you chosen not to have in your world? What does your world look like? Or maybe you know that Jesus has promised a new heavens and a new earth. You're wondering what that's like, but you're wondering all the more whether you're going to be part of it. Can I be sure I'm going to get there? After all, there seems to be so much every day that would disqualify me from being there. Never mind the world I want to create, can I be part of the world that Jesus has created? Well, last time we saw that God judged humanity's wickedness by the flood, but chose Noah and rescued Noah and his family from the flood by the ark. And Stephen finished last week with Noah and his family floating on the floodwaters. Rescued from the floodwaters, but not saved, not home yet. And Stephen said that there were certain scenes in the account. And tonight we're going to concentrate on those last three scenes. Scenes which mirror the creation from chapters 1 and 2. The world appears, man steps into it, and God grants man to live in his world according to his word, his promise, his rule. First of all, then, the Lord brings back the land, chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. Hopefully you've all got a note sheet. There should be some sitting around if you have not yet. The Lord brings back the land, 8, 1 to 14. God keeps his promise. The waters have prevailed upon the earth. Verse 18 of chapter 17, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. For 150 days, the waters were winning the battle. That's the picture. And then God remembers Noah. That doesn't mean he'd forgotten Noah. It means this is the right time for that to be reversed. And God caused a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters began to recede. The rain from below and the water from underneath all stop. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rains from the heavens were restrained and the waters receded from the earth. The waters go down. Verse 4, the ark came to rest. 3 more months and the tops of the mountains are seen. Verse 5, and bit by bit, the earth reappears. The raven is sent out and doesn't return. He's found somewhere to rest. The dove is sent out in verse 8 and then is sent out again. And this time she returns. Verse 11, the dove came back to him in the evening and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. It's interesting, that image of the dove and the olive leaf is often used as a symbol of peace, isn't it? But that's not a sign of peace here at all. It's a sign of God's restored creation. It's a sign that vegetation is now available once more. God's wonderful provision is coming back as a reality. Verse 13 of chapter 8, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off from the earth. And so Noah takes the covering off the ark. They look out and behold, the face of the ground was dry. But it's another 2 months before verse 14 we read, the earth had dried out. And what we have here is a mirror image of chapter 1. At the beginning of chapter 1, the waters, the chaos of the waters, are in charge. Those waters give way to the land in verses 6 to 10 of chapter 1, and then the land produces vegetation in verses 11 and 12. And again, the land is then ready for its population of animals and humanity. And that's exactly the picture we get here. The creation is restored. This isn't something new. It's a cleansing. It's a re-creation. God has kept his promise. And secondly, the Lord restores humanity to the land. Verse 15 of chapter 8. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Now, Noah and his family are what we might describe as home. They've been rescued. They can now enjoy their salvation. The ark has come to rest, the waters have receded, the land has dried out, and now they may return to their rightful place over creation. But notice, only at the Lord's invitation. Noah doesn't decide when they're going to leave. And it seemed to me this is another example. We saw last time of those three occasions where Noah obeyed what God said, and here he does it again. He waits patiently, floating for 150 days, 40 days on Mount Ararat, waiting for the birds to come and go and then not return. And then another 2 months almost after the waters have gone. Just imagine what that would have been like. That's worse than any are we nearly there yet moment, isn't it? Imagine the impatience. Imagine the pressure building up within. Imagine how desperate the parents were to get rid of the children. It must have been awful. Everyone wants to feel grass under their feet rather than the planks of the ark. It must be dry enough now, surely. But Noah says no. We must wait for the commands of the Lord. It's only by his generous hand that we're here. Verse 17, the Lord says, "Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creature that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." That phrase, all flesh, is very important because there were four occasions in chapter 6 and 7 where it is all flesh that must suffer God's judgment for their wickedness. And the promise in verse 16 of chapter 7 was that representatives of all flesh were now on the ark, and now all flesh will be released to their destiny and to their God-given responsibility, which is to be fruitful and multiply. Again, echoing chapter 1. Now, when we read last time of those going into the ark, you might have been slightly amused at the constant repetition of male and female when it came to all the animals. But of course, now we understand why those pairs had to be on the ark. Those pairs are given. Mating and sexual intercourse is given. Marriage is given that this command can be fulfilled. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Without male and female, there is no filling of the earth. no more animals, no humanity. God then has kept his promise to Noah. Noah and his family are home. They enjoy their salvation. And notice this emphasis on those who are with him. Verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. We saw at the beginning of chapter 6 that God had chosen Noah. He had chosen to bless Noah, grant Noah his favor. And we saw the character of Noah in his obedience to God's commands. We understand why he was deemed righteous by God, why we're told he walked with God. But we know nothing about his family, nothing about his in-laws. Why are they saved? Well, here's the answer. Because they are with him. Just to go back to verse 18 of chapter 6, just across the page there. Verse 17, for behold, the Lord says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives, with you. With you. That's the key to their rescue, being with Noah. So if you're one of those who is unsure about reaching Jesus' new world, here's something that you need to grasp. You won't be able to get there on your own. You can't make up this world and bring it into being. You may only be in this world by Jesus' invitation, by the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the righteous one. And he promises to get you there via his death and resurrection. The New Testament talks about those who have trusted in Jesus as being in Christ. Now, we might understand that from Genesis 6 to 8 as being with him. I remember some years ago, Stephen Boone used the illustration of a plane to bring this home to us. When you're seated on the plane, the captain comes on, he tells you what the flight number is, and he tells you your destination. And what he's telling you is, I'm going there, just stay seated, and I'll get you there. As I'm going there, you come with me. You don't have to do anything. Just remain seated, and I will get you to our destination. That's the promise of the gospel. In Christ, trust in Jesus, and he will get you there. Look to him. You can't do it by yourself. He will get you there. Because rescue and salvation belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. He alone can rescue. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't build this perfect world for ourselves. Rather, we're to look to the one who can, look to the one who has. God keeps his promise. And then thirdly, the Lord makes a covenant, 8:20 to 9:17. God's promise is to rule, to govern the relationship between humanity and himself. So you see, the purpose of the land is restored. This is the place, the God-given place, where God and humanity may dwell together. That's the purpose of the land, where humanity meets with God. And the fact that this section is longer than what we've just been reading shows you the importance of covenant, The restored creation was founded on the very idea of the establishment of the covenant. So, first of all, we begin with the offering and the blessing. Verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And now we understand why back at the beginning of chapter 7, he was told to bring more of the clean animals than the unclean animals. Because it would be such a shame to have brought a couple of clean animals, then to have sacrificed them before they had a chance to be fruitful and multiply. They'd have got lost, wouldn't they? So that's why there are more of them in chapter 7. And when the Lord smelts the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. There's a delightful contrast here. Because as you all know, there are various other creation myths from the Middle East. And in those, by this stage, the no-gods are ravenously hungry. They depend on humanity's offerings for their food. And because the ark's been floating around for some time, there's been no opportunity to make any offerings, the gods are hungry. And so they decide the flood must end in order that they can eat. It's a comical picture. But that's nothing like what we have here, is it? The contrast is stark. The true God is pleased with the aroma. But again, as we saw in chapter 4, we're not told what it was about the offering that pleased him. We just know the outcome. And the outcome is that he commits himself to the continuation of human life. Never again will there be a flood of this magnitude. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And we rejoice and thank him for those continued blessings, those orderings of our life today. And then in verse 9, the blessing which had been Noah's previously in chapter 6 is extended. You'll notice that. God blessed Noah and his sons. And again, there's an echo of the blessing in chapter 1, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But then it changes. In chapter 1, the Lord gave man the responsibility of subduing the earth and having dominion over the earth. But you'll notice those are missing this time. There seems to have been a change of relationship between humanity and the rest of the created order. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Now, it may be because of verse 3, mightn't it? Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. There's going to be a new addition to the food bank. That's the great good news for those of us who love our meat after the flood. Animals are now on the menu. That's the picture. Just as I gave you green plants, I now give you everything. One caveat, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And again, the significance of blood, the significance of life, we saw back in chapter 4, and it comes back here. Life matters. Life is important to God. And that's why the killing of humanity, the killing of a human being, matters all the more. Verse 5, for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast, I will require it, and from man. For his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. And there is constraint and restraint put upon humanity as to what that vengeance shall look like. And that is worked through in the law later in these opening five books. And the New Testament says, yes, the state has the right to determine how to deal with those things. But amongst you, we turn the other cheek. We don't seek for vengeance. And the reason for this is end of verse 6. For God made man in his own image. Human life is prized because despite our disobedience, despite having been thrown out of the garden, we still bear the imprint of our Creator. And that gives humanity a dignity way above the animals and the rest of the created order. And as we think about how we treat other people, whether that be groups of people or individuals, this point should be critical for us. Everyone, every human being is made in the image of God and carries that stamp. And that should make a huge difference to how we think of one another and how we treat one another. The offering and the blessing. From verse 8 then, we have the covenant and the sign. And as with verse 1, now the covenant is between Noah and his sons. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. So notice that. Its scope and scale is enormous, isn't it? It's vast. It's a worldwide promise for all time. Your sons and their descendants, those who come after you. I will establish my covenant with you, and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And if you need reassurance of that, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign will be the rainbow. The rainbow doesn't achieve anything. The rainbow doesn't stop the flood. But the rainbow is a reminder to those with the eye of faith to see that God is keeping his promise. He's keeping his promise to never destroy the world by flood again. Great reassurance for all humanity. Yes, of course, there will be floods. Yes, of course, people will lose their lives in floods. But never again will the whole earth be destroyed by a flood. That's the promise. And that's what the rainbow sits there for in all its beauty and magnificence, to remind us of this promise of God. And we rejoice in a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Let's have the first slide up, Matthew, thank you. Let's have a look at that. This is Hebrews 11, talking about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. God spoke to Noah, he spoke to him about the coming flood. He said, make preparation by building an ark, that you and your family might be saved. And Noah believed God. He trusted that warning and acted in the light of it. And the promise-keeping, promise-making God says to each and every one of us in Jesus, exactly the same thing. There is a greater judgment coming. But look to Jesus, and as you see him, you may be rescued from that judgment. You too can enjoy all the benefits of rescue and salvation as did Noah. You can enjoy them today and in eternity. You can be sure about your future place in Jesus' world. Believe the promise God made in Jesus. So as we close then, we might wonder What could possibly go wrong, mightn't we? The earth has been cleansed. The Lord has made a covenant with Noah and his family. Will not all be well? Well, there have been one or two clues along the way that that's not necessarily so, haven't there? Go back to verse 21 of chapter 8, where the Lord says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Whatever has happened has not changed the heart of man. We then had the perceived threat from the animal kingdom, didn't we? Fear and dread of you, verse 2 of chapter 9. We then have this comment in verses 5 and 6 about human beings being killed and the need to restrict vengeance. There are enough clues there, aren't they? But let's listen to another great theological mind. Let's go to the Eurovision Song Contest. Next slide, please, Matthew. Words from the magnificent Icelandic song from last night. A couple of the verses. Debauchery unconstrained, hangover uncontained, life's purposeless confusion, the void will swallow all, hate will prevail, every joy derail, just treacherous illusion, fraud, futility. Hate will prevail. Surprising they didn't win with such positive lyrics, I would have thought. But there we go. They recognize the reality about the human heart. And in another verse, they talk about the way in which that hate spreads from the human heart to wider society. Because while there has been a cleansing, humanity remains the same. Yes, in the image of God, but still with a heart in rebellion against him. The water may have cleansed the outside, the surface, but the heart of humanity, the heart of each and every one of us, is exactly the same. Noah has not solved the problem. And we'll see more of that next time. So there needs to be a greater rescue and a greater rescuer before the greater judgment. And that rescue too will be achieved by wood. Not the wood of a boat, but the wood of a Roman cross on which the Son of God is crucified. And it'll be followed by no remade world, but a new heavens and a new earth where there is no place for selfishness or sin, and where there will be no longer any curse. That's the world we all want. That's the world that Jesus alone can bring us to.